Well, I've been thinking about this Get Your Butts to Church Sunday thing, and I had a realization this morning. You know, my dad loved fish fries. It's kind of his niche, you know, loved it. I don't know if butt jokes are my niche, like pulled pork. I'm not sure what's going on here, but that does seem to be the one thing I've been able to get myself around is let's go, a little bit of cheesiness and lameness. But thank you guys, pulled pork guys. I've noticed some of you guys start to nod off a little bit. Some of you didn't get a whole lot of sleep last night. So I should probably have all the guys who helped. Would you stand for me real quick? Nate, Sean, Dustin, Kyle, Mike. Thank you guys so much for all of your hard work. Great job, fellas. You can be seated. I figured I better have you stand now because who knows, they may not be applauding you later on. So, moving on. I'm just kidding. Good stuff. Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, if you want to roll over there, we're going to pick up there this morning. I have a really significant passage of scripture I want to unpack with you this morning as we think about maybe our theme of the morning, and I'll let you guess what that is as we roll on here. But Hebrews chapter 10 has a really interesting passage here and a message, I think, for the Church of Jesus Christ that might be more pertinent right now in our generation, in our day, and in our culture than maybe it's ever, ever been. It says this, Hebrews 10, 23, 24, and 25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day where the clouds rip open and the King appears." I feel like that song we just sang had a little touch of like, woohoo, this life could be challenging, but there's a day coming. And that's an encouraging thought, isn't it? To know that one day the King of Kings shows up on the scene. We're good to roll. Well, let's unpack this passage a minute because I think there's some powerful stuff here for us. Let us hold unswervingly. I've been thinking about this word a little bit, and it's an interesting word, unswervingly. Jamie has this car now that has all these safety things, right? Like, way too many safety things. In fact, it's not because Jamie's not a good driver, for the record, officially. I want to make sure I say that loud. Jamie's a great driver. She does not need a car with lots of safety features. But she has one, and that's what's important. So, anyways, on this silly car, you can push all these buttons, and it has, like, lane centering, right, which kind of keeps you in the center of the lane. It has lane alignment so that if you get too close, it kind of pulls you back. And then it has this really annoying, really helpful and safe radar speed control so that as you're flying down the interstate just past the speed limit because you're doing God's work, you find yourself coming up too close to a car, it automatically slows you down. But it doesn't automatically slow you down right on their bumper like it should so you could send the message it's time for them to move over. It just slows you down way, way back there, right? Way, way back there. And it's been fun to drive. I will tell you, Jamie keeps her features on, and I tend to be a featureless driver. Let me just shut it all off and let's go. But I've noticed something. When we're driving and I'm talking, right, I evidently have a slight tendency to swerve. Slight. It's more like, you know, there's funny and interesting things around us to look at, and my hands don't always want to follow along with my head, maybe go opposite, I'm not sure. But I have noticed that when I have her little safety features on, keeping me lane centered, I'm constantly fighting the car because there's this propensity in me to not stay centered and instead swerve a lot. I don't know if you've ridden with me and you've been nauseous, I apologize in the past. But I thought it was an interesting picture in my head as I thought about this crazy word, unswervingly, because that's the picture God calls us to as his people, that we would hold unswervingly to the hope of who he is and the truth of who he is, trusting and knowing that he is faithful. And we can set that crazy little centering button and the lane assists and all those pieces directly fixed on that, on Jesus himself, and keep him in the center of our radar. And as we navigate this life around us, instead of fighting back and forth and driving off the shoulder, which I might have got a flat tire this weekend, but it doesn't matter because I probably needed to go off the shoulder for a minute and find that nail. But the point is that as people, we struggle with our flesh and we resist God's centering in our life. And we tend to swerve and swerve and try to find that boundary. And I've been fascinated with my own spirit hating this stupid car, making me stay on the straight and narrow, when in fact, what a picture of unswerving faith. Now, I'm not saying all you Christians should be driving a car with centering, but every time you're over that yellow line, maybe just remember, I'm supposed to be unswerving in my faith, and maybe I should start with my driving. I don't know if that's really tied there or not, but this word unswervingly literally gets defined as without wavering, wavering, and to waver, right? To kind of bounce around and to kind of get outside of the lines that we're supposed to be walking and living and functioning in, right? There's this passage over in Kings where Elijah is before the people of Israel. This big showdown on Mount Carmel. If you've ever been to Sunday school, you know the story, the prophets of Baal and the one lone prophet of God in Israel who stands up to all of this nonsense and this false religion and challenges everybody to a contest. It's an amazing passage. You should read 1 Kings 18. We're not going to get into all of it this morning, but just suffice to say, Elijah stands before the people and says, hey, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If God's God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. But quit this wavering. Quit this nonsense. Over later in the New Testament, we hear the words of Jesus say to us, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I just spit you out of my mouth. Come on, quit wavering. Quit wavering in our faith. Part of why we gather as the body of Christ is to encourage one another to stay on target. We gather as the body of Christ so that we don't swerve. And so that as we tend to find our way towards that edge of the shoulder, some bald, nice guy or some sweet little old lady nudges us with a little lane assist to remind us of the truth and remind us of what it means to follow Jesus as a picture of who we are as the body of Christ as we gather, that we might hold unswervingly because he is faithful and we can trust him. And it's important to remind each other of that truth. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. This word literally means spur. Well, I mean, you know what spur is, right? In fact, how many ladies made it out to the little dance hall, or I'm sorry, the very formal line dance with Miss Audrey on Friday night? That was pretty cool, as I understand. No one got kicked, and Audrey did not bring spurs on the back of her boots, right? Because we worked on that. No spurs allowed, right? Based on some of the dancing skills, you might want to spur a few people, but that's not the point, Audrey. That's not the point. But spur is an interesting word here. I was just over in the kids' wing because they're having a blast over there, rocking out to some awesome worship, and we got all kinds of very skilled dancing going on next door as well, and it's super fun. But they're spurring one another on in an interesting way, and actually they're doing it in a biblical way. Because here's what's crazy about this word. This crazy word in the Greek literally means to provoke, to incite, and even irritation. What a statement Scripture says to us. Hey, follower of Jesus, you are called to spur, to provoke, to incite, to irritate. I mean, I was in the kids' wing. I saw it, man, a little poking, right? Poking. Jamie says I have this tendency to poke too much, right? I can't not poke, and I'm a little bit irritating, but that's because, Jamie, I'm trying to follow Jesus, right? It's in the Bible. I'm just trying to spur my wife on to good deeds, and she's resisting in a very sinful way of my irritation. I think that's how you define that biblically. I'm not sure. I'll probably have a conversation with her after this shortly, I'm sure. But the Scripture says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let me ask you this really weird question, follower of Jesus. How have you provoked somebody lately in their faith? How have you irritated somebody lately in their faith? Would it be fair to say that if all of your conversations with other Christians end up with like, oh, Lord bless you. Have a great day. Hope things are going well. And you never hear any word of challenge or any word in love of, hey, keep walking that straight and narrow. Keep fighting. Hold up. Don't give up. It's tough, I know. But well, that would not be very grace-filled and loving, right? Somehow we've got this idea that love is soft and stupid and blind. It's not. Love's powerful. And love's the motivation that compels us to stay in the battle endlessly. But love is power. And love is truth as well. And as followers of Jesus Christ, sometimes we struggle. I don't know if you know this or not, but as people who follow Jesus, we're still people. And in this human flesh of ours, we wrestle against this stuff, this flesh, don't we? And we don't get it all perfect, and we struggle sometimes. And if, as Christians, we're going to pretend like that doesn't happen and pretend like we don't see our friend and our brother and sister in Christ struggling or on the margins, and we never speak truth to them in love, we're not spurring them on to anything. We're letting them drift off to nothing, right? We're not helping be the alignment on the side of the road that gently helps encourage them back to the straight and narrow. We're shoving them in the ditch. Maybe the most loving thing we can do as Christians is irritate each other a little bit about the things that really matter. Hey man, looks like you and your wife aren't doing really great. Not a lot of love showing up there and a little bit of nastiness between the two of you. I love you a ton. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Are you doing okay? Well, that's very personal. Don't say those things. You know, we've got small groups starting this week and next week. And small groups are a great way to spur one another on in good deeds. Because sometimes you sit in a small circle and you just get a chance to talk about life and where things are at, right? And that's probably why some of you don't want to be in a small group, because you don't want to get spurred. Because here's the thing about spurs. They poke you and they hurt, right? Horses are not big fans of spurs, right? And hopefully you don't have to use your spurs too often, but when you do, you get action and movement, don't you? It's how you kind of make some motion happen in the life of a horse. And I'm not saying we're a bunch of horses' rear ends or anything like that as Christians, but I'm saying if it applies, I'm just saying, God has called us as his people to provoke and to incite, right? And even to irritate each other a little bit in the faith. And I don't mean how you want to take it and be like, I'm going to know you in Jesus, right? Now, that's like seventh grade stuff right there for sure. But we're supposed to get under each other's skin just a little bit about what matters. And I want to challenge you, if you're not, you might not be fulfilling your role in the body of Christ to encourage one another and spur one another on to good deeds. Now, some of you are going to go home and be like, Pastor Andy said I was supposed to irritate you, Mom. That's not what I just said. Okay, Gabe? Gabriel? No. Finn? No. That's not what I said. Yeah, that's what I was afraid of. That's what I was afraid of. Okay. Yes, favorite new life verse, Mom. I'm supposed to irritate you in the Lord. No, it's not how that works. We're supposed to spur one another on toward love and toward good deeds, right? Filling up our spirit with the things that matter. And I love this phrase, not giving up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing. This has been an interesting window, hasn't it, with this whole COVID thing where the whole church was like, hey, don't meet, it's too dangerous, not worth it, don't do it. And then I've thought of this verse so many times, walking that road of like, how does this jive? What do? How do we navigate this? Not giving up meeting together. This Greek word here, in the messed up graphic, I don't know why. This is a really powerful word and complicated to pronounce, so we're not going to hurt our ears. But this word, literally in the Greek, translates as forsake and abandon. To forsake and abandon. Let's not forsake or abandon meeting together as the body of Christ. But it's not really that shallow and simple. It's deeper. It literally translates as to not totally abandon and not utterly forsake. This not giving up is not like a, hey, if it's convenient, you know, don't let it really get in your way. No, this is a horrifying abandonment. Don't do this. In fact, it goes deeper than this. It literally translates beyond this to mean to leave helpless and to leave in desperate straits. And if you've served in the military, you'll appreciate this to leave behind survivors. That's an intense statement in Scripture. The worst possible thing on a battlefield is to leave some fallen guy behind, right? That's the worst thing. As a family member, to abandon, to utterly abandon and leave helpless in desperate straits. That's as dark an abandonment as you can paint in the English language. And that's the picture in this Greek word of total, utter, complete abandonment, as though you run away and leave your fallen comrade on the ground and your fallen family member, your helpless, hurting family member behind, and you just take off and do your own thing. We would be ashamed of that from a soldier. We would be ashamed of that in a family. But as the body of Christ, we act like the assembling together of the church, of the saints, is just sort of a convenient, whenever it works, no big deal. I got other stuff, man. I got ball games. I got some work things I want to try to do. I got some family stuff I want to try to do here, there, wherever. The family of God gathering, God takes it seriously. And this scripture paints a picture of those who choose to walk away from that and to not be engaged in that as those who utterly abandon and forsake their own family, their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And some people are like, well, okay, let's the meeting together, though, that probably means something different, right? No, it literally means religious assembly. It literally speaks to the idea of the gathering of the body of Christ in a religious assembly to come together for worship, for encouragement, to share with one another, to pray, to listen to God's word. It gets that picture in the scriptures. I don't know if it's an exact translation, but I do feel a little bit like this translates as get your butts to church. Not sure. But follower of Jesus, let me irritate and provoke you just a second. If there's some other priority you think is more important than this, you're wrong. You're just wrong. Now, are there moments and situations that come up? For sure. But when the pattern of your life is that this is sort of when it works, cool, I'll go to church and gather as the body of Christ, it's not biblical. It's actually counter-biblical. Some people would define that as sinful behavior. I won't do that to you. I'll let you do that to yourself. But it seems pretty clear. Pretty big words. Pretty significant call that we would not abandon the meeting together. How are you going to spur each other on if you're not even to get together, right? Interesting. But instead, encouraging, this word encouraging one another, this is the best word, I think, in the human, or the English, maybe in the human language, encouraging. It literally means to put courage into. To put courage into. We say, hey, you're not being very encouraging, or I appreciate your encouragement. Think of the word picture and the image that that is. Somebody using their words, using their language, using their mouth or their actions to actually take courage from themselves, put it into you, that you now have a bigger amount of courage in you because of something somebody else gave to you. That's the picture. And God says that we are to encourage, to put courage into each other, that we're to put courage into the spirit and the heart of those around us. Why are we to gather together as the body of Christ? One reason is so that we can encourage one another. Because what does the devil do? Man, he separates us and he isolates us and he puts us out in the margins and in the shadows and he keeps us away and he says you're good independent and you're good isolated and you don't need more and others. And guys, you can't define following Jesus and being a disciple apart from community in the New Testament. You cannot. There's no such thing as lone wolf Christians in the Bible. Just aren't. That's a product of our culture that I don't need. And that's the voice of the enemy. God has called us to gather as his people, to spur one another on, to provoke and incite and irritate if we need to a little bit to go on the right roads and stay there, but to put courage And how do we get courage? Man, sometimes we look at what other people are walking through. Part of that cool sharing time is to hear, God supplied my need. God met me where I was at. I was struggling. Thanks for the encouragement. I made it through, right? What does that do? That puts courage into us. It puts it right into our spirit and our heart to say, yeah, okay, God's on the move. I can't feel it right now. I'm having a hard time and I'm in this struggle and everything feels so helpless and hopeless and I'm really struggling, but it's so cool to hear what God just did. There's hope. And I can refocus my hope and I can unswervingly rock down here to this central focus so that my hope is fixed on Jesus. Thanks for putting some courage into me. I had a little girl in one of my classes come to me this week. And it's just a really hard week this week. I won't get into the details. You don't care. Maybe you care. Don't mean to say that. You probably don't want to hear it all. Sob story, Andy, right? But at the end of the day, it's a super hard week this week. A lot of spiritual battles and struggles and just miserable. And I had this little eighth grade girl come up to me and she said, Mr. Waite, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. I started this morning. I'm going to do it at night and every day. I'm going to keep praying for you. And I sent a note to her mom in tears because I couldn't control how that felt for me, that this little girl was putting courage into me. And it wasn't that her prayers were amazing or that she had great perspective as a small child, but she helped me recenter and she helped provoke me to get my eyes fixed on the right stuff and remind me that he who is faithful, man, we can trust him and my hope can be locked into him. And as he moves in us, we can put courage into others like a little girl did to some old bald guy. Anyways, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised, he is faithful. Let's consider how we can spur one another on. Consider it. Go home and think about it. How can I provoke people to walk the right path and to keep going, right? And man, I need to rearrange my priority list a little bit to make sure that I'm assembled as the body of Christ, because I'm not that guy or that girl or that teenager who leaves people behind and walks out and focuses after my own agenda, my own kingdom, and lets people just suffer. I'm supposed to put courage into people. I'm supposed to be present and active and engaged to do that. That's God's call me to as his disciple, right? I think get your bus to church sure seems like a pretty simple version, but not because we need you to sit here and take up the space, but because it matters. And you're part of a family and you're part of a body. And your voice and your hands and your feet and your smile and your presence affects the whole gathering of the saints, right? And it's not just here, right? You could do Bible studies, youth groups, small groups, wherever you're at. The gathering of the saints, the assembling of the saints of Jesus Christ, it matters. The enemy will tell you otherwise. Your own heart and flesh will tell you otherwise. And you got to decide whether you're going to discern enough and be mature enough to say, no, Lord, I'm going to pursue you. And I'm going to chase after you no matter what distractions the enemy puts in my way or how much my flesh fights against me. I'm going to center in and lock in on that. All right. There you go. Just a little irritation, a little provoking. But the good news is I'm going to buy you lunch. Actually, no, you bought yourself lunch. But congratulations for buying each other lunch. This is actually a great time to turn to somebody next to you and be like, hey man, lunch is on me today. Go ahead, just turn to somebody beside you, go ahead. That's pretty sweet. What a church of generosity. You guys are amazing. Amazing, amazing. Well, please join us for lunch. We're gonna pray and I'm gonna give you a couple instructions on what's gonna happen so that you know. And I get it if you gotta bail quick, but people are outside setting up. People have worked really hard to make sure that you have food to eat. So please honor them with, you know, one little snippet on your way past, and don't gag if you can help it in the moment. No, I was kidding. We're going to pray for this food, and we're going to pray for each other as we move into this week that God's called us to provoke, to spur on, to be his people and his church. Thanks for being here today, and thanks for being a part of this awesome family. And God loves us. He sees us, and he knows the tension and the struggle and all the juggling acts we're trying to pull off. And even though I'm trying to provoke you a little bit, I'm not trying to beat you up. I just want you to know the truth and how much it matters. Because when we walk in the truth, we'll experience the freedom and the hope and the joy and the life that's there. And the enemy doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to chase endlessly the spiral of insanity that is this life. But Jesus has more for you. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you rebuke us sometimes as your children to remind us of what's right and what's true. You allow us to be provoked, irritated even a little bit. But Lord, I pray you would give us the wisdom and the discernment to see through all those fleshly reactions and to pursue the heart of God. Lord, we've lived in a culture that said gathering as the church isn't that big of a deal. It was saying it before COVID really loudly. And after COVID, it's been even louder. Father, please forgive us for forsaking that in the ways that we have, big and small. And Lord, rather than dealing with a bunch of regrets and nonsense, just this moment, Lord, help us to take the step forward to be obedient and to recenter right now and to walk that out, forgetting what lies in the past, but pursuing what lies ahead. You're a God who restores, rebuilds, redeems, and runs with us into the new hope of a new day where your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would bless the time of fellowship that we have here and the food. You know how hard different people have worked and the insanity of trying to pull off some crazy parking lot pulled pork fest thing. I just pray that you would bless our time. Bless those who have worked so hard and served. Bless this food. And Lord, guide and direct us in this moment together as we spur one another on. And Lord, help us in the week ahead to live out what it means to be your people. We love you and thank you and praise you for who you are and your incredible love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.